pastor's study, we're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 at this time with me, if you would. I want us to begin with one verse, verse number 21. Paul the Apostle makes an interesting statement here, a very strange statement to the world, at least, amen. He says in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul says to die is gain. That's what I want to talk about today on the pastor's study. Our study's entitled, "To Die is Gain." Paul said to die is gain. However, in the beginning of the same verse, it says, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And I believe what Paul is saying is this, that it's a win-win situation for me. Either dead or alive, Paul says, I cannot lose. And that's the position of each Christian, amen. We're in a win-win situation. Whether alive or dead, we cannot lose, amen. He goes on to say this in the next verse. He says this in verse 22. He says, "For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not." And then in verse 23, he says, "For I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Amen. Now, what does that mean, "I want not"? It simply means, I don't know. See, Paul is having a difficult time making up his mind which is better, living for Christ or dying and being with Christ. Paul says his desire is to depart and be with the Lord. However, we read this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." In other words, to the Philippians, Paul says, he would be more help to them alive than dead. Amen. But it still does not change the fact that it would really be very far much better to be with Christ. Amen. What we call death, amen, to the Christian is not a tragedy. It's a blessing. Let's look at the word depart for a moment. Let me tell you what that word depart means. It was a term that sailors used. It was a term for the unmooring of a ship. When a ship would set sail, the departure of that ship is the word that the Apostle Paul used here. Now, when a ship would go out of the harbor, people would stand in that harbor and they would watch that ship sail over the horizon. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that and seen a ship just slip over the horizon? So the people in that harbor say, as the ship embarks and goes over the horizon, there she goes. But somewhere, there's another harbor, and that ship appears on the horizon, and they say, "Here she comes." Not only is the word depart a nautical term, it's also a military term. When soldiers would fold up their tent and move on to another campaign, the very taking down of the tent, the very folding up of the tent, was the same word that is used here, to depart. Not only is it a term that sailors used, and that's used, a term that soldiers used, it's a term that politicians used. It's a political term. It was used for the setting free of a prisoner. When a prisoner was released from jail, this same word was used, a departure. And I'll tell you what else it was. It was a farmer's word. when the farmer would unburden the ox at the end of the day, when he would take the yoke from off the oxen, when he would lay aside the yoke, he used this same word. It was the departure or a laying aside of the yoke. The Apostle Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, Paul was saying, like that ship, I'm sailing into another port. And like that soldier, I'm just going to pull up the tent pegs. And like that prisoner, I'm going to be set free. And like that oxen, I'm going to lay down the burden. I'm going home with God. And my friend, that's a truth to die by. Death to the child of God is our friend. A friend is someone who helps you. Death is friend to the child of God simply because it introduces us to pleasures forevermore in fullness of joy. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, "Willing rather," he said, "willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I pray that all of us, amen, today and every day, will be able to exclaim as the Apostle Paul did, "To die is gain." In our study today, I want us to look at why to die is gain. Well, number one, because of the person to whom it takes us. Because of the person to whom it takes us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." It is a blessed life when we live in His abiding presence. But it is a far better life when we live in His actual presence. There is a coming a time when we shall ever be with the Lord. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the Word of God says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." And of course, we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, "Willing rather to be absent from the body," that's right, "and to be present with the Lord." To die is gain for the Christian because of the person to whom it takes you. There is nobody, yes, there is nobody like Jesus. As the hymn says, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. There is not an hour that He is not near us, no, not one, no, not one." Another hymn tells us this, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Someone wrote this, "The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The song of heaven is the name of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the praise of Jesus. In the fullness of heaven is the person of Jesus." So number one, we see to die is gain because of the person to whom it takes us. Number two, to die is gain because of the place to where it brings us. To die is gain because of the place to where it brings us, heaven. Heaven to depart from this land means that the Christian arrives in a better land. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. Their everlasting spring abides, and never with ring flowers. Death, like a narrow sea, divides this heavenly land from ours. First, let me say that heaven is a place of reality. Heaven is a place of reality. Turn with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we want to look at chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read this in verse 14 in chapter 11 of Hebrews. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16 now. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yes, heaven is a place of reality. Amen. It's a better country for stability. Heaven is a place of reality. It's a continuing city for security. Amen. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, we read, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Yes, heaven is a place of reality. It's a continuing city for security. Also, heaven is a place of reality. It's a divine paradise for serenity. Amen. Remember all the thief on the cross over there in the Gospel of Luke. Amen. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 23, in verse 43 with me, we read this, actually verse 42 of Luke 23, the dying thief turned to Jesus, and he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yes, heaven is a place of reality. It is a divine paradise for serenity. Heaven is a place of reality because it is the Father's house for satisfaction. Over there in the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, in chapter number 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. Yes, heaven is a place of reality because it's the Father's house for satisfaction. The hymnist wrote this, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Let me say this now about heaven. Heaven is a place of rest. Heaven, my friend, is a place of rest. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14, John describes those who reject Christ as Savior and says that in death they have no rest day and night. Look with me now in Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, in verses 9 through 11, we read, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have, here it is, no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. However, we read two verses later, we read about those who die in the Lord. Look with me in Revelations, we'll pick it up in verse 12 of Revelation 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Yes, they may rest from their labors. Yes, my dear friend, heaven is not only a place of reality, it is a place of rest. The hymnist wrote this, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When shall I lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? Let me say this also about heaven. Heaven is, it is a place of release. Heaven, it is a place of release. Heaven is not only wonderful because of who and what will be there, but it is also wonderful because of who and what will not be there. Amen. We'll have release from all physical afflictions, from all handicaps, from all diseases and anxieties and ailments and all trials and temptations. There'll be no more cough, no more cancer, no more disease, no sin, no sorrow, no sickness shall darken the sky on the heavenly shore. No taxes are paid, no rent collected. It's a land free from war and bloodshed. It's a land free from shadows, sighing, and struggles. Another hymn of the faith reads like this. Now our eyes are often dimmed, tears stained with the trials of life. But we know in that long home, we'll know no blighting pain and strife. My dear friend, heaven is a land that is beyond death. Heaven is a land that is beyond defilement. Heaven is a land that is beyond degeneration. Heaven is a land beyond destruction. My dear friend, we've seen now, amen, have we not, that to die is gain, not only because of the person to whom it takes us, but also to die is gain because of the place to where it brings us. And number three, I want to say this, to die is gain. To die is gain because of the provision to which it gives to us. Look with me, if you would, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. In Matthew, chapter 5, with me. In Matthew 5, in verse number 12, we read, rejoice. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Sometime after the rapture of the saints, we'll meet all born again children of God, all the saved from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to determine if we're saved or not, because that's already been determined once you place your faith in the blood atonement, your trust in Jesus' shed blood to save you. What you'll find there is what your rewards will be. God will offer several crowns to his faithful servants. In the Word of God, there are five crowns spoken about. The first one is called the incorruptible crown. And it's for those who, by his grace, have mastered the old man, who have lived the crucified life, who have not given in to the lust of the flesh. Paul says this. He describes the incorruptible crown. In 1 Corinthians, we find it in chapter 9, in verse number 25. And every man that is striving for the mastery is tempered in all things. They that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we in an incorruptible crown. And then crown number two is called the crown of rejoicing for those who have been faithful in the matter of soul winning. Amen. For soul winning. That's right, my dear friend. Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. There'll be a reward for those who have been faithful in the matter of soul winning. Now, we're not just talking about you leading someone individually to the Lord, but you assisting in that, maybe handing out a gospel tract, planting a seed, supporting missionaries, amen. There's a lot of turning over the heart of the soil that needs to be done. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, if you would. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Paul was telling the believers at Thessalonica that they, the ones that he had led to the Lord, amen, had won to the Lord, amen, was his crown of rejoicing, amen. And then we see the third crown, the crown of life, for those who endure trials in this life. In the book of James, in chapter number 1 in the book of James with me, James chapter 1, in verse number 12, we read this. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Yes, the crown of life for those who endure trials, I believe, not only here during the church age, but especially those during the tribulation, the saints of God who endure to the end, that don't take the mark of the beast, amen, to those who endure the trials. And then, of course, the fourth crown is entitled the crown of righteousness for those who watch for his appearing, who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Are you looking for his return? Do you can't wait? Are you anticipating his return? Amen. Look at in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 in verse 8. Paul talks about the crown of rejoicing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse number 8, Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So those of you who love his appearing, can't wait for the Lord to return, there'll be a crown of rejoicing waiting for you. And of course, the last crown is a crown of glory for those who have served as a faithful shepherd, for the pastor, for the under-shepherd. In 1 Peter with me, in chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 4 of 1 Peter 5. And of course, in 1 Peter, in the first three verses leading up to verse 4, it talks about, Peter writes to the elders, he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Elder is another word for pastor or bishop. They're all the same. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." So we've seen some things that the pastor needs to do, amen, to feed the flock, take the oversight, not do it because he has to, but because he wants to, not to do it for money, amen, but of a ready mind, amen, and not to be lords over them, the lorded over the people, amen, but to be an ensample to the flock. And if you do these things, if you're a pastor listening, then you will receive the crown of glory. How will the rewarded believer respond to such an honor given at that day by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in heaven they will worship and honor him by giving the crowns back to him. What a disappointment will be ours, my friend, if we have no crowns or crown to give him. So we've seen in our study so far, amen, to die is gain because of the person to whom it brings us. To die is gain because of the place to where it takes us. To die is gain because of the provision to which it gives us. And the fourth point, to die is gain because of the people to whom it unites us. Amen. Let's look with me in Revelations chapter 7. Revelations chapter number 7 in verse number 9. Revelation 7, 9 we read, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And of course, the Apostle John is describing what he saw in heaven. A multitude of people, amen. A great multitude, he calls it, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, amen. We shall meet again, will we not? Heaven, my friend, is a place of reunion. This future meeting of God's children is so unlike our family reunions here on this earth. To begin with, all who will go to the reunion in heaven have become God's people by being born again, being born into his family by the Spirit of God. My friend, no unsaved relatives will be there. Almost every year, when the families of earth gather for their reunions, there are empty chairs, are there not? One or more of the family has entered eternity. No family reunion on earth ends without some sad farewells. But my friend in heaven, no one will ever, ever say goodbye again. That's right. However, when God's people meet on earth, it is never for the last time, for they shall meet in heaven, if not again, on earth. We've seen in our study, amen, some wonderful things of why to die is gain. My friend, if you're not a Christian, if you've never repented of your sins, ask God to forgive you for your sins, and prayed and received Jesus Christ into your heart, amen, and trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection to save you, to pay for your sins, then you cannot say as Paul did, to die is gain. Won't you be saved today? We've seen to die is gain, amen, because of the person to whom it brings us. To die is gain because of the place to where it takes us. To die is gain because of the provision to which it gives us. And to die is gain because of the people to whom it unites us. Amen. Well, my dear friends, it's all the time we have on the pastor's study.